Church podcast. We pray that as you listen to one of our amazing team bring the Word of God, you are encouraged and challenged, and that your faith is stirred. To get in touch or for more information about us as a church, head to libertychurchuk.com.
Awesome. Well, it's been awesome already this morning. I don't want to spoil it for you now with the Word. Can you pray for me? I'm going to pray, but will you also hold me in your prayers right now? Because I want to make sure I deliver this clearly. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is your Word that gives us life. Your Word sets us free. Your Word gives us understanding, wisdom. It can unlock things in our lives that we never knew were even there. So we thank you now for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you're going to enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we can know the hope to which we've been called. We're going to know the incredible riches that are in Christ Jesus, which is our inheritance as the saints of Almighty God. And that we're also going to realize that there's a power at work within us, a living power at work within us, the power that you exerted in Christ when you actually raised him from the dead. And it lives within us. Lord, help us to understand it and know it. In Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. I've got the privilege of going into Romans chapter 7. Anybody read it at all? Yeah? Okay. One or two have? Awesome. Let's kick it off then. Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she's married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we're held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the Lord said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. From apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Bear with me, it's long-winded, but I'm going to go right through it. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear to be sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. And I love this bit of scripture because it's a real tongue tire. We'll get through it though. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. I will explain all this in a minute. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Awesome. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Right. Praise God. We can go home now. To understand the teachings and the context of Romans 7, we actually need to go back into Romans 6. Romans 6, 10 to 11 says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, for everyone. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise," now here is an important instruction that every one of us needs to grab with both hands, our teeth and our feet. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under law, but under grace." There's something to be understood here in the connection between sin, law, and grace. Sin, law, and grace. Paul is asking us to grasp the truth about something that's taken place already. Not something that we have to achieve, but something that has already been done for us. When we understand it, when we believe it, and when we apply it, we will experience it. But if we don't understand it, we can't believe it, there's no way we're going to be able to apply it, and we'll be stuck in the middle of it. His opening question in Romans 7 is this: "Or do you not know?" Or do you not know? The assumption that Paul is making at this point is that the readers have not fully grasped the truth yet of Romans 6. In regard to being dead to sin and alive to God. The truth about the old position that we once had as unsaved, unregenerated, not born again, dead in our sins people, compared to the new position that we have in Christ, born again, regenerated, alive to God, seated in heavenly places. As Heath preached last week. So he goes into a human legal analogy. Men and women, husbands and wives. He's actually got it, the way he says it is not, "Paul, I'm sorry, but I think you got this slightly back to front." No, he hasn't really, but it's just, anyway, you'll have a look now. It's just what he's trying to explain to us. He said, the woman married to a man is legally bound to the man. Now, before I go any further, this is not something to base your marriage ideas on. He's not using it to teach about marriage. He's using it to teach about the law and our relationship to it. Okay? Get that straight. So if you are divorced and your partner is still alive in the world somewhere and you got remarried, you're not in adultery, okay? I'm not saying that. That's not what he's trying to tell us. Breathe, sigh of relief. Yeah? The woman is bound to the man legally through the marriage contract. She is bound to the man so long as he is alive. If she's bound to the man and he's still alive, and she marries somebody else while still alive and still married to the husband, she becomes an adulteress. It's an illegal contract. It doesn't work. It won't work. You can't enter into it. You cannot have a relationship with another person. So you're not you are bound legally to your husband or your husband to your wife. But if one of them should die, you are legally released and you are allowed to enter into a relationship with someone else. Or do you not know, he says? Have we fully understood our position in Christ? The analogy is all about leaving one relationship and being joined to another. It's about leaving our relationship with law and being joined to grace. This gets really interesting, honestly, as we go on. Romans 6 explains our new position in Christ, tells us how and why we have been set free from sin, and that sin no longer has any power over us whatsoever. Romans 7 tells us why our personal experience might not be matching up to our understanding of Romans 6. I would imagine that most of us here would come into this category. So let's just go through a few things. What is the law, first of all? The law was the covenant of Moses through Israel. So God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, but he didn't just stop there. There's actually about 613 commandments, the 10 being the top 10. Yeah? It's a bit like Radio 1, isn't it? So the top 10 we usually go through a lot, but there's 613 altogether. This is the Mosaic law, the covenant that God had made with Israel, primarily with Israel, not with the Gentiles, but with Israel. Even though the law is revealing that every one of us has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, we can see it through the Ten Commandments. So why was the law given? Romans 7, 7 to 8, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I'd not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known that covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin," now hear this, "sin taking opportunity by the commandment," or let's call it a requirement from God. "Sin taking opportunity by the commandment," by the requirement, "produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead." We all know the wet paint scenario, don't we? Yeah? Or the dry in concrete. Yeah? Anybody ever written their name or something in wet concrete? No? Yeah? Yeah? Has anybody ever been tempted with the wet paint? Yeah? Because when you're told not to do something, what happens? Everything rises up in you to say, "How dare you tell me what I can't do? I'm going to do it now." How many of you have had to teach your children how to be naughty? Go on, put your hand up. If you ever taught your child to be naughty. No, you don't. One of the commandments, thou shalt not lie. You don't. You have to teach them how to be good. It comes natural. So why was the law given? The law was given to highlight this desire that is within us to do the opposite. We can't help it. But this is the thing here I want to go into. How does the law apply to me today? This is where Christians become, or it gets difficult for us Christians. In fact, to some of us, it becomes frightening To some of us, it becomes shocking and overwhelming. But the answer to this, how does the law apply to me today? The answer is, it doesn't. It doesn't. That's it. We can go home now. It doesn't. So, we must not turn to it. We must not look to it for guidance, for strength, for wisdom or understanding. It's gone. It's done away with. Hebrews 8 says it's obsolete because a brand new and better covenant is in place. Does that frighten anyone here when you say you don't have to do the Ten Commandments? It's very quiet in here. Can you go and kill? Do you want to go and kill? This is the bigger question. Don't leave, because this is great where we're going. And you'll understand why we should never look to the Ten Commandments. Paul equates the law with the flesh. In Galatians, we know the scriptures. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Yeah? How, having first received the Spirit through faith, why are you now turning to the flesh to be perfected? He actually equates the flesh with the law. You cannot be perfected. You cannot achieve godliness through observing, adhering to, looking at for strength, wisdom, and guidance, the law of Moses. There's a whole new life that we're meant to be living. And I don't think, including myself, we have tapped into just a part of it. That word we had, there is more. There is more. It's not more of God, because we can't have any more than what is in us. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He's there. But there is so much more that we should understand and enter into and walk in that we don't know yet. I love the way John the Baptist put it. There's this principle, I need to decrease so that he can increase. That doesn't mean that he gets bigger. It means that that the Spirit fills my soul and my body. That I become a walking, living vessel of the Word of God. Hallelujah. The reasons why we must not look at the law as our standard for Christian living. Number one, the law cannot produce godly living. If that were the case, we wouldn't have needed Jesus in the first place. The law couldn't produce it because it doesn't involve faith. Anyone can say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, fantastic. Great. Doesn't require faith. Just to thought, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then you try and do the lot. You ain't going to do it. Many of the commandments, some of them you might be able to walk in. Some of them you might be able to just do. It doesn't require faith, just a bit of hard work, a bit of discipline. But you're going to fall at one point. And when you fall, you're going to fall. You're going to crash. It does not produce godly living. Again, look, if you read Hebrews chapter 8, it'll show you in there. Number two, the law is what gives sin its strength. What a statement. Romans 7, 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Do you still want to keep it? Nah. I want to put it in the bin. I want to put it in the bin where it belongs. Thirdly, the law actually falls short of what God really desires. I'll go into that a bit later, but that, you could write that down. The law falls short of what God really desires. If you want to keep the law, you are not living up to the life God requires you to live. I'll show you in a bit. Let's have a little trip back into Genesis. Trip back to the garden. Genesis 2, 15 to 17 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of what?
Knowledge
of what? You shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will die.'" Let me give you a paraphrase here. "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Because if you eat it, what you eat will kill you." Not if you don't do as I tell you, I will kill you. No, if you eat of the tree, it will kill you. What do we eat on the tree? The knowledge of good and evil. When you eat that, you'll die. Think about it. We read that, we think, oh God, you know, it was all, he was angry because Adam didn't do what he was told to do. No, God was sad because Adam ate of the tree and it killed him. Genesis 3, 4 to 11. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You'll not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw this tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew." They knew that they were naked. Something happened when they saw themselves as naked. They became full of shame and embarrassment, self-conscious to the hilt about something that they were not. They were not clothed. And they tried to hide it all. They spent their life trying to hide the stuff that they thought was impure and dirty. When God made them, he made them naked and he said, "It's good." How it gets twisted and perverted. Going on, yeah. God said, called to Adam, said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid," fear, "because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree?" He was innocent. He was created in innocence. Eve was created in innocence. Everything up until this point, God said, "And it is good." But Satan wanted to open their eyes to something else. Evil. Evil. And through that one disobedient act, they took of the tree that God said, "Don't eat that, whatever you do, because it'll kill you." They ate it, and it killed them. The knowledge of good and evil is what Satan used to kill them. There's no sense of condemnation without a knowledge of good and evil. There is no fear of punishment without a knowledge of good and evil. What does the law do? It gives us the knowledge of good and evil. It highlights what is good, and then reveals to us what is evil. You shall not this. You shall not that. But I can't help doing this, and I can't help doing that. Shame, guilt. We sing the songs, we're no longer slaves of sin, but how many of us struggle with what we would class as sinful behavior? Yeah? Why would we class it as sinful behavior? Because that's what the law tells us. But we're not under law. We're not meant to live under it anymore. Anyway, I know. Let's let the penny drop in a bit. How do I know if I'm living under law and not under grace? How many of us now can relate to this? Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is actually spiritual. But I'm carnal, I'm sold under sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, or what I want, or what I will to do, choose to do, I don't practice. But what I hate, that is what I actually do. If then I do what I don't want to do, I actually agree with the law that that is good. But now it's no longer I that's doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Do you know when you mess up, cock up, call it what you like, sin is making you do it. But we're dead to sin. So why is sin making us do it? Just a thought. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I don't find. For the good and evil, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that is what I practice. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find a law that's present, that evil is present within me. The one who wills to do good. Because I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Then he goes on, the wretched man, who can deliver me? It's Christ Jesus. But look at this in Romans 8:1. And I know the second part of this verse has been added at a later date, but I'm going to leave it there because it's going to highlight something. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, the law, but according to the Spirit. So my question is this. Do you ever feel condemned, guilty, ashamed, fearful because you've done something wrong? If you answer the question yes to that, it's because you're living under law, not under grace. This might take a bit of time to maybe study up on. Why? Because you only feel condemned if you know you've done something wrong. But if there's no requirement on you to keep, you can't actually do something wrong. You just believe you have, because that is what you've been told. You are naked. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were evil? Who told you you were sinful when the Bible says, I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? If I'm walking according to the flesh, I will receive the accusation because I am comparing myself to the law. But if I've got no law to keep because I'm dead to it, Romans 8, who then accuses you? No one. It's Christ who died and has justified you. I'm not righteous because of the way I live. I'm righteous because of the way he did. I'm not holy because of what I've done. I'm holy because of what he has done. So if I walk according to the flesh, I'll be comparing myself to the law. I should not, I should not, I should not. But if I compare myself according to the Spirit says I'm righteous. So whenever I get accused of sin, I just say, shut up in Jesus' name. I'm righteous. I am the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm righteous because of the blood, not because of my behavior. But if you walk in according to the flesh, this is how you know you're actually under law, because you're comparing yourself to the law, and you will be condemned. That's not on about somebody who's going to go to hell because they've sinned. It's on about how you feel when you've done something wrong in your own eyes, or when somebody accuses you of sin. He is the great accuser. Look at John chapter 8. They bring a woman caught in the act of adultery. The religious law keepers drag her by the hair and throw her down at the feet of grace and truth. And they're all ready to stone her to death because the law demands punishment. Under the law, she would die. But at the feet of grace and truth, Jesus said to her, where are your accusers? They've all gone. Neither do I condemn you. That's grace. God never accuses us of sin. Oh, I better get into this because I don't want to lose this last bit that I need to get through. Further explained by Paul to the church at Colossus, Colossians 2, 11 to 15. In him, Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Something spiritual took place. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh through death in Christ. By the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is all Romans 6 in Colossians 2. So we're dead to sin at this point. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him. So we're alive to God, having forgiven you all trespasses, forgiveness of sins. But look at this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. In doing this, he disarmed principalities, powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Sin is disarmed by the removal of the requirements of the law. Because God looks at us with agape love, unconditional, no requirements, no standards. He looks at us purely through the agape love of God because the law has been removed, taken out of the way, fulfilled in Christ, and he declares us righteous. So he is never, ever accusing us of wrongdoing. Yeah? Never accusing us of wrongdoing. Hallelujah. The removal of the requirements, of the handwriting requirements that was placed on us, the expectations of the law, the expectations of goodness, good behavior. Why did he remove it? So that we didn't have to meet it through that way. He gave us strength over sin's power. Otherwise, he would have to judge us according to the law. Because he loved us, he said, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do that on my son, Jesus, and I'm going to let you go free. That's why he's worthy. But I'm going to finish off on this. I said about the God wants something greater for us than the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what? That stops us from making a mistake. But the Spirit goes higher than that. The Spirit says, don't just not commit adultery. I want you to love your wife. I want you to love her without requirement, without condition. I want you to love her no matter what. I want you to die and you to live for her. Thou shalt not steal. Church, I don't want you to just stop stealing. I want you to go and get a job. I want you to go and earn an income. And I want you to use that to meet the needs of others. I don't want you to just stop lying. I want you to speak the truth in love, with grace and boldness. The Spirit takes us so much higher than the law. If you want to stay under the law, you'll stay like this. We want more of God. We need to enter into the things of the Spirit through faith of what He has accomplished for us. I am finishing. I am. Do we feel guilty or afraid if we don't pray enough? Do you know what? We got Christianese laws. I'm serious. You can wipe the Mosaic law out the way now. We're done with that. We're sorted, okay? So the church, in its perhaps its infancy, has taught Christianese laws. And now these become the requirements and the rules that we live by. And if we don't meet these laws, we feel terrible. We don't pray enough. I should have prayed this morning. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you go to meetings? Do you listen to enough sermons? Do you read enough books? Do you pray for others all the time? Do you ever miss church on a Sunday? How many people feel bad on a daily basis because you think you haven't prayed enough, you haven't read enough, you haven't been to enough meetings? You should have gone to that meeting, but you were too tired, you couldn't be bothered. We put requirements on ourselves that we can't live up to. And the enemy, sin, takes advantage of those requirements and accuses us of not being a very good Christian. Have we applied laws, requirements, expectations of goodness on others around us? Requirements that they need to meet, or we get upset with them. We fall out with them. We talk about them to other people. We experience feelings of dislike towards them. We get frustrated with them, angry, disappointed, discouraged. We get bitter and resentful towards them. Why? Because they haven't met our expectations. I'm guilty of all this, but thank God I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. This is why we have to bring every thought captive. Because not every thought you think is a good thought. It's an evil thought a lot of the time. Because its source is from the accuser of the brethren. Husbands, do we love our wives and treat them well so long as they behave properly, show us respect, meet my needs, look good, smell good, and do what I ask them to do? Any husbands out there that are like that? You do that, you're opening yourself up for sin to take advantage of you. Because when they don't do it, you get angry, you get resentful, you get bitter, you get upset, you start losing your rags, you start shouting and bawling. Wives, do you honor, respect, and submit to your husbands? As long as they don't leave a mess around the house, talk to you with kindness and gentleness, show you affection, listen to your problems, and don't make you meet their needs. I'm just throwing it out there. Marriage counseling, yeah, I know I'm going over here, but I think this is really good. Ka-ching. Children, you don't get away with it. Do you honor your parents, providing you get your own way? Providing they don't wind you up, treat you with respect and like an adult? Everyone else, have we put requirements and expectations on each other? Families, friends, work colleagues. Have we put behavioral requirements and expectations on them? Because the strength of sin is those requirements. Because when they're not met, sin will take advantage. Anyway, I better wrap it up there. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Can I have the band up, please? We talk about living under grace. Grace is all about what God has done for me, not what I've done for God. Grace is all about what God can do in me and through me, not what I can do for myself. Grace is about believing that what he says is true. If he says that we are righteous, we should never be feeling condemnation, guilt, and shame. When we feel that, we have moved from under grace and we have slowly moved under law. Now, I'm not talking about responsibility, reliability, and faithfulness. Those are character traits of the new creature that we develop. I'm talking about when we mess up, when we get it wrong, when people treat us bad, when we treat others bad. All those scenarios can reveal to us where we really are living from. And the paradox is this: you can never become godly by trying to live according to the requirements. You can only become really godly when you stop living according to the requirements and start living before Christ and believing that he is everything that we need. He is our righteousness. He is our justification. He is our sanctification. All these big words. The things that he has done, they are done for eternity. They will never change. And the more I believe that, and the more I confess that out, I will be speaking of things that maybe are not today, but they will be. Because my confession of faith, God will create it as a reality as I believe it. I only receive the divine nature through faith in his promises, not through obedience to my requirements. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Can I have every eye closed just for a moment, please? Hallelujah. Just for a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you're visiting the church for the first time. Maybe you don't, or have never really surrendered your life to God, to Christ. I want to pray a prayer. And this is an opportunity for you now to surrender that life of yours to Christ. Say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what I've heard today. And I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for me. And I ask you now to forgive me for all that stuff I have done wrong. And I ask you to come into my life and make me that brand new person. Come and teach me who you are and your ways. Come and fill my life. I surrender to you. Every eye closed. If you said that prayer, said it for the first time, or maybe the first time that you actually really, really meant it, I'm going to count to three and ask you to raise your arm up, and I'm going to pray with you. Ready? One, two, three. So anyone, thank you for the arm raised. Thank you. You can put your arm down. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Hallelujah. 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 Thank you for this lady that put her arm up, Lord. Thank you that she's surrendered her life to you. Pray, Lord, that you will just teach her from now on who she really is, who you've made her into, that you'd show her what you've done for her, that she will know beyond any shadow of a doubt that she belongs to you, that she is in the family of God, that, Lord, she is yours. She belongs to you, and that you are now her God. You are her God. You've joined yourself to her. Let her know that, we ask in Jesus' name. Now, I just want to pray, just lastly. Has this been relevant to you? Do you recognize that maybe you've been living under the wrong covenant? Maybe you've been living under the law, the requirements, and you are feeling the pain of it, the struggle of it. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. The rest is the end of struggle. If you've been struggling like that, then you know it, and you would like me just to pray before we go, raise your arm. Just raise your arm. If there's nobody, then fantastic. No, there's arms going up. Anybody else? Thank you. Hallelujah. I put in my arm up because I am actually walking through this. And I'm learning to walk in the freedom from which I have been brought into. So Lord, for all of us with our arms up, we ask you, Lord, to teach us. We don't live according to written laws. You write your laws on our hearts and on our minds, that we can walk in them from internally, from the Spirit's perspective. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand fully our position in you, that we are dead to sin, we are dead to the law, but we are alive to you, Jesus, and that your Holy Spirit lives within us. Your Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. He will lead us into all truth. He will speak to us. He will teach us and instruct us in the way in which we should go. Hallelujah.